Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 13, and we're going to be looking just at two verses this morning. Let me read those verses to you. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 2. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone should be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Well, let's think first of all about the building that they were looking at. And that's Herod's temple. Herod's temple. And the temple that they were looking at in the time of Jesus was a temple that was started before Jesus was even born by Herod the Great. And the temple was supposed to be impressive. Herod the Great, of course, he's the Herod of the nativity story and about how he was the king responsible for killing all the baby male children in Bethlehem, wasn't he? So he's not a particularly nice guy. He liked the idea of being thought of as great, and he wanted to make sure that everybody knew that he was great, inverted commas, and so he built this temple. Now, it's, and effectively, I suppose, you could call it the third temple. The first temple was built by Solomon, and then in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, there was this much smaller temple. The people were there, they'd come back from Babylon, and they did what they could to have a temple. And then when Herod came to power, with the wealth that he had at his disposal and the desire to make himself great, then he built upon that temple. He made it bigger, more grander. It was meant to be impressive. But it was a temple not to declare God's greatness, but rather to declare Herod's greatness. He wanted to be thought of as great, and he'd come down over the centuries, of course, as Herod the Great. He wanted to be a great king like David. That was his great ambition. He wanted to be thought of as the great king of the Jews. And he thought of himself as being the Messiah. He thought that those prophecies concerning the one who was going to be the rescuer, the savior of Israel, was going to be himself. Interestingly enough, I think that temple wasn't finished in his lifetime. But we know something of how impressive it was because there's still part of it there in Jerusalem, the great Wailing Wall. You probably see it on the news sometimes. And it must have been a very impressive building. And no wonder then the disciples would be impressed by what they saw. We have the impression, don't we? They've come out of the temple precincts, and they look at the stones. "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And we can be overawed sometimes, can't we, by such structures, such marvelous sights. But Jesus tells them this. He says to them, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And that's something, in a sense, that we noted last week, or 2 weeks ago, rather. You remember the account of the rich people putting the money into the treasury of the temple, and everybody's thinking, "Oh, that's wonderful, amazing amount of money that was given by these rich people." And then Jesus talks about the woman who puts in her two copper coins, and he says about her, she's given it all that she had. Well, these men have just given up their wealth, their surplus, their pocket money, if you like, to God or to the work of the temple. The thing that lasts then is the working, is God's work and God himself. So that brings me on to our first point. Nothing in this world lasts forever. We were singing about that in one of our hymns just now, didn't we? and nothing in this world lasts forever. Let's go back to verse 2 of Mark 13, where Jesus says, "Do you see the great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And we know that, don't we? When we think about it, we know it. When I bought a laptop, I think it must be over 3 years ago now, the man who was selling me the laptop said, "Well, of course, you do realize that this laptop will only last about 4 or 5 years. So I should be getting a bit worried about my laptop by now." we have this phrase, don't we? Built-in obsolescence. And so a laptop will never last forever. Cars, and I've realized that my car is nearly on 100,000 miles by now, and I'm thinking, well, that's not going to last forever. And so much of life, we know that it's not going to last forever. If you've got a house, well, you're continually trying to keep it going, and repairs and things, don't you? Many, many years ago, it's not a thing I've done since I've been here, but it was something I was doing in Swansea quite a bit. And I would go up to a part of Swansea called Mumbles, and they have Mumbles Cemetery. And I would walk around the cemetery and used to like reading the headstones. And I was speaking to somebody yesterday and discovered I'm not alone in this, walking around the cemetery. Cemeteries are very nice. Headstones can tell you a lot about a person sometimes. And then there was one, a particular grave in Mumbles Cemetery, which was unkempt. It was more than unkempt. It was growing brambles. It was growing every single conceivable weed you can think of. The headstone was obscured. And I remember pushing down the headstone, and it said about this person's name, and it said, "Forever in our hearts." Well, it was an old grave, I'll give you that. But presumably, those who remember the person had gone themselves. So they couldn't always, forever, remember that person in their hearts, could they? Because things change. So what are we to do? Rather than put our trust and our confidence in the things of this world, somehow that they're going to last forever, because they won't, we need to put our confidence and trust in the one who will last forever, God himself. And we need to put our confidence and our trust on the things of heaven and the things of God, the treasure of heaven that Jesus spoke of. And so I want to take you to Mark chapter 6 and verse 19 to 21, where Jesus says, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So that leads me on to my next point, and it's this. But what does last? What does last? Well, I would suggest to you that what does last is anything that belongs to God. And so we could say this, God himself is everlasting. And we can go to Genesis 1, very first verse of the Bible, and we read these words, "In the beginning, before anything was created, before anything existed, in the beginning, God." God is everlasting. God is eternal. God is the immortal God we were singing about. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when you go to the last book of the Bible, you discover that when the coming of Jesus, there'll be a recreation, and you'll have a new heavens and a new earth. So even the earth that we're standing on now is going to be recreated. But God is immortal. God is eternal. What else can we say will last forever? Well, the promises of God will last forever, won't they? Let's Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God, the immortal God, the eternal God, in him, in Jesus, are yes, and in him, amen. To the glory of God through us. God's promises to us, promises of eternal life. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise from God, and that is eternally true. Those who trust in Jesus have eternal life. They will live forever with God. What else? Well, God's love. God's attribute, one of the characteristics of God, one of the qualities of God, is that God is love. And God's love is eternal. It won't go away. Love for human beings can often go up and down, can't it? But not God's love. It's the same. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, we read that God is love. And verse 10, this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. There's a shun for you. Propitiation for our sins. God's love is an eternal love. And God's love is demonstrated, is shown, is revealed in that we didn't love God first. We didn't wake up one day, I love God and therefore I can be his child. No, God's love came first. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the very reason why we can call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life. And there's another. God's grace is eternal as well. John 1, verse 16 and 17. And of his fullness of Jesus we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God's grace, what is it? It's God's undeserved, unmerited favor towards us. And that is always going to be the same. That is an eternal grace. It's a grace that God's not going to take away from us. Something else that God's not going to take away from us is his mercy. He is the merciful God, isn't he? And we can go to Titus chapter 3 there. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's God's mercy. If we would think of ourselves, if we know ourselves to be the children of God, if we know ourselves to be the heaven-bound, how has it happened? It hasn't happened because we're nice people. It hasn't happened because we've suddenly worked out what the gospel is. It hasn't happened because we've been good or religious. It's happened because of God's mercy. God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. That is why we know something of the gospel. That is why we know that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, for us. That is why we know the gate of heaven is open wide, because of God's mercy through Jesus Christ. Let's finish that verse. Not by works of righteousness, this is verse 5, that which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Our sins are washed away. Holy Spirit dwells in the believer, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, that leads us on to asking this question about laying up treasures in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven, said Jesus in Matthew 6 and verses 19 to 21. All our treasures in heaven are all to do with God and all to do with Jesus. They're not to do with ourselves. The treasures that we have, the eternal treasures, are all about Jesus, aren't they? And Jesus says at the end there, that section, for verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So that poses a very important question to us. Where is your heart? Where is your heart this morning? Now, for many people, it may be set upon the things of the world. And there are some things that our affections should be set upon that would be without godly approval. For example, we would love our families, wouldn't we? There's nothing wrong with that. We should love our neighbors as ourselves, said Jesus, as part of the fulfilling the commandments. We would want to protect and care for the family and for the needy and seek justice for those who are being badly treated. But of course, there are other loves, aren't there? There are other loves that can penetrate our heart and turn us away from God and turn us away from Jesus. There are other loves that people can be obsessed with, that becomes their God rather than the true God. There's the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. The love of money is the root, says Paul, the root of all evil. Not money. There's some lovely rich Christians who do a sacrificial work through their money for God's church and for God's people. But it's the love of money. It's when the money becomes the idol of their lives that's the problem. There's a love of self and self-importance. Herod was a man who was full of self-importance. I want to be called Herod the Great. I'm going to build this incredible temple. And everybody will think I'm marvelous. And they think, oh, he must be the great king. In fact, could he be the Messiah? It was all about Herod, but not about God. Or there's the idolizing of personalities. We're in an age, aren't we, where celebrity personalities are the big thing. I remember taking the CU meeting in Bath Spa, and I didn't know very much about Taylor Swift, okay? But somebody there admitted to being what she described as a Swiftie. So I was thinking, what's that? And they had to explain to me that they were really, Taylor Swift was the person, as far as she was concerned. And that's worrying. That's worrying to me. If you put a pop star or a film star and you put them on a pedestal somewhere. But even pastors can be obsessed with certain preachers or pastors from the past. Now, I remember when I was a fairly young minister being invited by another pastor to come and see a specific thing that he had purchased, and he found in a second-hand bookshop. And I didn't know about this man's obsession, but I certainly discovered it when I walked into his study, because there in his study were the complete Metropolitan Tabernacle volumes of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He had his six volumes of the New Park Street sermons. He had every conceivable book of Charles Spurgeon on his desk. He had a bust of Charles Spurgeon, and I was standing on a Charles Spurgeon carpet. When Charles Spurgeon died, these busts and cups and carpets were all produced as souvenirs of Charles Spurgeon. And he was obsessed. And he said, well, here's the book I bought in the second-hand bookshop. It was Lectures to My Students by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But the big thing about it, he was excited about, it was signed by Mrs. Spurgeon. And it was a genuine copy. It was a first edition. And he was really excited about it. I wish he'd be more excited about Jesus, but that's beside the point. It's a problem that can happen sometimes. We can get so obsessed by something. And that takes a place in our hearts where our hearts should be given to Jesus, shouldn't they? But how? But how do we give our hearts to Jesus? Well, it is to acknowledge that that we are far from God at times. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's certainly true of you. If you don't believe and don't trust in the Lord Jesus, then you are far from God. You need to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that your ways are far away from God's ways, that you cannot of yourself come to God. You can't stand before the holy God because you are not holy. You need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. There's no one else who can be your Savior, can be the Savior. And then how do you give your heart to the Lord? Well, you come and you believe in Jesus, don't you? Believe in him and trust in him. Follow him. You trust in him who he is, the very Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and what he has done, how he has been that Lamb of God who died on the cross at Calvary to pay for your sin, to wash it all away in the blood, his blood on Calvary. So let me close by a fourth point at this point. And that is to say, where is your heart today? Where's your heart today? Well, if you're not yet a believer, whether you're listening to this online or whether you're here in the building, it's one of the most important questions to ask of yourself. Where is your heart today? What is the most important thing in your life today? And I have to say to you this. It must be Christ. It can be no one else than Jesus. Because if you would have eternal life, if you would have heaven, you cannot have eternal life, and you cannot have heaven without Jesus, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Well, what about you as a believer in the Lord Jesus? What if you are a Christian? And you know and you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the strange things I've noticed over the years that people who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're full of Christ, they want to share Christ, they love Christ. And as the years go by, something strange can happen. We can often take back to ourselves something else other than Jesus. To find a bit of a place in our heart. Instead of Christ having all of our heart and all of us, sometimes these sort of affections and sort of love for other things begin to creep in and find a place. And if we're being honest, we might say something like this: I've still got a great part of my heart for Jesus, but there's something else there as well. Something else has found a place in my heart. Something else is pushing the Lord Jesus Christ to one side in my heart. I wonder if that's true for you this morning. If you examine your heart and you say, look, I'm not as wholehearted as I was when I first came to faith in the Lord Jesus. Something has crept in. There's some thing about the world that I'm more passionate about than I should be. Instead of being passionate for Christ, there's something else that's got a lodging place in my heart. What can I do? Well, I suggest to you that you do this. You examine your heart. You ask the question whether your heart has grown cold when it should be warm. It should be on fire for Jesus. And if we see that we've got a cold heart, we should ask God to reveal to us the very thing that is making us cold. We need to repent, to acknowledge to God our coldness, and seek God for the reasons for it, to be truthful and honest before God, and then to ask God's forgiveness and God's blessing. Because what we don't want to be is that we don't want to be like that church in the book of Revelation called Ephesus. That was so orthodox. It knew its theology. It was so solid and grounded in the Bible. And Jesus commended it. But he also rebuked it, didn't he? Because of the coldness of their hearts. They had lost their first love. That's the point, isn't it? We need to be asking ourselves, have we still got that first love? Where's the first love that I had? And remember what Jesus said to that church. Repent and do the deeds you did at first. It's to look back, to remember what you've lost, to stir yourself up, come before God. And we have this great promise. We talked about promises, didn't we? That God keeps his promises. His promises are eternal. Well, let me just give you this last promise from God. It's 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think repentance is one of the major things in the Christian life. It's not simply just prayer or simply reading the Word of God or being able to speak about Jesus. Part of the Christian walk is repentance, making sure we have a heart that's on fire for God, a heart that is warm to Jesus. And the way that we do that, keep our hearts warm for Jesus, is that when we have discovered sin in us, we come and repent before God. But we hold on to that promise, that if we confess, then he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you what he means to us. We thank you that he came down from heaven. He went to that cross. We thank you that, as the scriptures tell us, he became a servant. He came to serve and not to be served. He came to be that sacrificial lamb. He came to be that substitute, as we found out this morning. And instead of ourselves knowing the full wrath of your anger towards our sins, he took it upon himself on the cross. He turned aside the propitiation for our sins. And we praise you and thank you that in Christ and in Christ Jesus alone, that is salvation, that is an eternal life. We thank you for the promises. And in those promises, your promises, there is that certainty. There is that solid rock that your promises are always yes and amen. And we thank you for that, Lord. Despite the world in which we live, despite the things that seem to be unraveling in the world, we thank you that there's that one certainty. Lord, help us to be continually standing upon the rock and the foundation, the very reason of our salvation, the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. Amen.